So good morning. Start of a new season, and so start of a new series here at the chapel. And we have in front of us the Sermon on the Mount, and I'll explain a little bit. But let's pray this morning before we begin. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the fellowship that we have one with another through him and in him. And we just pray this morning as we open your word for not just today, but for this fall season, that we would be really touched, our hearts would be touched, and our lives would be transformed as we think about these words of the Lord Jesus, your Son, that he shared with his disciples. So we just ask for strength today as we open your word. We pray, too, for your blessing on the children and those that are working with the children as well, too, this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I wasn't here last week, but you all got to watch the video, and so you probably owe you a little bit of explanation as to where that came from. I was reading early, I guess, in the spring. Radio Bible class, they send me devotionals, and as part of the literature that comes with the package, they had this thing on resilience. And at that time, I was kind of trying to figure out what my next job was going to be. Because I had lost a job, and so the word resilience kind of struck home, and so I kind of looked at that a little bit and did a little bit of reading. Next thing I did was I kind of went on the web to see what this guy was about and if there was any information on because they give you this thing you can fill out and send it in and it'll come in the mail. But being my generation now, we kind of want stuff now. And so I just went onto the web to figure out what I could find. And one of the first things I ran across was that video. I actually had the patience to listen through it for 20 minutes. And so I'm glad you were all able to listen to that to last week. At that point, I didn't realize that today would be 9/11. That's a complete coincidence, or perhaps maybe it's not a coincidence. It's an important day. I think it's interesting, right, for those of us that went through that, each of us, as I probably mentioned, that each of us can think about where we were that day. And for me, I was on the West Coast. I was working in New Jersey at the time, so the family was in New Jersey, and I had was leading a team at that point, and a number of the team members needed me to be out on the West Coast a day early. Normally, I would fly out on a Tuesday morning, which was, I believe, the day of 9/11. And I had gone out the day before because we needed to be out there. Some of my team members actually were on the flight, that same flight to San Francisco, an hour earlier. And so I woke up that morning. Turn on the TV because, you know, when you go out to the West Coast, you wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning with nothing to do. And turn on the TV, and there was 9/11, right, going on. I woke up just as the first plane had hit the first tower, and I was watching it hit the second tower. And so, you know, each of us went through a time. Some of us lost good friends through that. There were enough people that died in that event, that day, that very few of us in this country weren't touched in some way or another. And how we respond to that, right, in some sense, is our resilience. And there can be the natural resilience of the flesh, but be better, right? And that's the thinking right here is how do we have spiritual resilience? How are we able to absorb these things that come into our lives in ways that are spiritual, that allow us to be resilient? Certainly our Lord was the very picture of resilience, the one who could go down into death and be raised and not glorified. And so how is it that each of us can go? So that really was kind of where this started. And for each of us, as I look across the assembly here and I look at each of you, right, each of us have gone through situations over even just the last year, but some of us have to go back a little bit further, but most of us can even just kind of look for this year. And Adam's not wearing his helmet. He was wearing it coming in. And certainly you had an interruption this year that you didn't plan on. You were planning on spending most of this year writing applications to college, and now you're doing something a little different than that. You're still thinking about that, but certainly was an interruption for you and for your family. Others of us have had health issues. Many of us are dealing with sort of a different paradigm in terms of work. The Lord's providing, but it's a different paradigm of work. And some of us are dealing with issues with our children. Some of us are dealing with issues with our parents. All of these things come and they rock us and they cause us to really be dependent on the Lord. And so the intent of this series is not to create emotional wallpaper, is what I call it. The intent of this is to really dig into Scripture and for each of the speakers as we share to really be digging into these words of the Lord Jesus and discovering where spiritual truth is and where spiritual strength is. And so at the very beginning, I would challenge you, and this was the challenge that I took up, it's almost 3 months now, of reading the Sermon on the Mount, portion of the Sermon on the Mount each day, just to make it part of our daily manna as an assembly. That's what's going to make it effective to us. And read it with the intent that it would be part of your daily manna, that it would be an encouragement to you, that as those words, these words of Jesus, these very elemental words of Jesus, this very early teaching in his ministry, would basically seep into our souls and change and transform us. And you know, don't feel like you have to read the whole passage. I mean, it's three chapters each time. But even if you just pick a section of it and you get stuck on a section of it and consider it, I think that's still completely valid, but just would encourage us, you know, for the next few months, just to make it a normal pattern of our daily devotional life to read that. Okay. So I have a couple of before we go into this, I think it's important to address some of the challenges of studying this passage. It's a challenging and also difficult passage. And as you go back in church history, there were even some proponents that recommended that this passage not be studied. Because there's the challenge. There's several challenges, okay? One is that the language is quite extreme. And so the question is that you can get wrong ideas out of this. And the second one is that it's important to read this in the context of the entire Bible and all Scripture. So let me address the first one, which is really here in terms of the language. And there's the whole thing here in terms of removing eyes and limbs, right? That on the surface seems crazy. And all of us have probably in our experience have seen Christians that have misused this part of Scripture, and it goes really to what Edgar brought to us a couple weeks ago in terms of how to understand Scripture. I mean, I can remember in my past, in the assembly that I grew up in, there was a school teacher in central New Jersey, and he took the passage where they were supposed to give everything up, right, to sell everything and give to the poor, and this is when he had four children, four girls. He had four girls. Yeah, four girls. He became convicted of this, and everybody talked with him and just couldn't sway him off of this. His wife was an absolute saint. She went through this whole thing with him. I don't think she ever really sort of agreed with him, but she went along with him. And the family ended up basically selling everything but what they could fit into six suitcases, one large suitcase for each of them. And they moved to Texas. Now, the end of the story was that kind of through that whole experience, the family grew together and they became, each of the children really became a sincere follower of the Lord Jesus. But that was a very rocky period in their life, and as they reflected back on it, it was unnecessary, you know. And so each of us, I think, have gone through periods in my life where we've gotten stuck on some spiritual truth, perhaps, that was unnecessary. Each of us can confess that. So the thought here is that as we go through this, let's not allow each other to have that happen to us. And the piece here is that in terms of Scripture, words, the meaning of words is important. Edgar drove that home with us. Words are important. But there is the whole thing of simile, which is the comparison in which one thing explicitly resembles another. And the key to that, right, is you see things like or as. These are the words that are used for that. And the example that Edgar gave us was, he is like a tree planted by streams of water. So that's a simile. The other one that's perhaps the most important one is the one of metaphor. And that's a comparison in which one thing is or acts like or represents another thing that's basically different. So the simple ones here would be in John's Gospel, where Edgar gave us the example of the Lord Jesus is described as the gate or the good shepherd or the bread of life. And these are good, right? In terms of these illustrations that Jesus uses, they challenge us in terms of our thinking, to think outside sort of linear thinking. But this passage in chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew goes kind of a step beyond metaphors into what I'm going to frame up as figurative language. And it's important to understand that. So let me talk about figurative language. Figurative or non-literal language uses words deviating from their proper definitions in order to achieve a more complicated understanding or heightened effect. Right? So they're intended to be sort of an exaggeration to get us to think beyond, to sort of break our thinking, to make us think beyond the small thing that we have. Figurative language is often achieved by presenting words in order for them to be equated, compared, or associated with other normally unrelated words or meanings. Okay. And this is different than allegories, okay, which is the third category that Edgar gave us to us. The other thing to note is, so Tim, that's fine. So we buy the figurative language. The question is then, how does it fit in with the rest of Scripture? So taking, for instance, the example of cutting off your hand, right, if it offends you. So how is that consistent as you look at the rest of Scripture with the blind man of John chapter 9, where Jesus spit on the ground, and this is a man who was blind from birth, so his eyes are probably disfigured. He went and took earth and mud, and almost, in a sense, did Genesis chapter 1 all over again, placed the mud on the man's eyes, told him to go wash, and he was able to see. How is that consistent with the paralytic that his friends broke open the roof and dropped him down, man not able to walk from birth, and Jesus forgives his sins, and then commands him to take up his bed and walk? How is that consistent with the man with a shriveled hand on the Sabbath day? And the Lord Jesus healed him. He said, reach out your hand, and it was healed. And it's furthermore something that goes into the Acts, where you had Peter and John, right, in the temple, and you had the lame man of Acts chapter 3 who was healed and walked. So again, taking things in total context, Jesus was not telling us to cut off our hands, not telling us to pluck out our eyes. He was causing us to think, right, about the importance, the severity, the issues, right, in terms of not taking these things seriously. The other thing that's important to think about this is the reason why I bring this up is that. And it's in my background, so I own it. Brethren, we often tend to take this whole three chapters and we dispensationalize it, okay? And we put it into a packet called Kingdom Truth, and we say it's for a different dispensation and it doesn't really apply to us. I don't know whether you've all been brought up with that or if that was something that you've been exposed to, but it was certainly, there were certain teachers in the group that I grew up in where they would do that. And it was very convenient because it allowed them to take this whole section and kind of put it off to the side and not have to deal with it. But if you look at this, there's two issues that I have with this. As I looked at this, I challenged myself, and so I'll share them with you. One is the teaching of these three chapters, is it reflected, or do we find place for it? Is it rooted, or is it the root, essentially, from which the rest of the New Testament was written? And I'm going to give you three examples, but I would not want to take the sort of steal the thunder and the lightning from the rest of the crowd that's going to come up and speak, because I think as we teach through this, we'll find each of the speakers is going to be reaching into the Old and the New Testament to kind of fill out and to frame up each of the topics that we're going to discuss over the next several weeks. And then I also want to basically share with you in Luke chapter 6, where the Sermon on the Mount is repeated in terms of the teaching, and show you the context there. And then I'll argue as well, too, based on the context, why we can't really section this off and call it kingdom truth. I think it largely applies to us today, and I think it's a challenge to us that we need to each take personally in terms of our understanding of Jesus' teaching. So give you three examples. So turning to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. It says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." If you look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14, it's Galatians. "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out for that you are not consumed by one another." So again, this feels like Paul is reaching back to Jesus' teaching. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14. "But if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." And look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as Christ forgave you." It's interesting that the sequence here is switched. Paul subtly in his writing here switches them. In Matthew, it's forgive so that you will be forgiven. And here and I think it's intentional, Paul often does this, right? Here it's forgive because you've already been forgiven. And then one last example, looking at Matthew 7, 22. "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, we did not prophesy in your name, and did we not cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" And this is an interesting one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you pull up the chapter of love, this might take a little bit more thought. And Now, I'll read from verse 1, but the focus really is verse 2. And if I speak in the tongue of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. The point here is that, and Jesus goes through it, right? It's, you can do all of these things, right? But if you don't have, and if it's not the love of God that's motivating you, that's causing you to do these things, it doesn't matter. I mean, that's the thing, that it doesn't matter what's done. It matters what the heart is that actually creates that. So Jesus teaches it, and certainly Paul teaches it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So then looking at Luke chapter 6. And I purposely didn't go into a lot of detail on that. I just kind of put that out there for you to think about and to ponder. Luke chapter 6. So this also contains sort of an abbreviated portion of the Sermon on the Mount. And it sort of begins, at least the context for it is in verse 12. And it says, in these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when he came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, from whom he named apostles: Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, and Simon, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And then it says he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples, and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and the crowd sought to touch him, for the power that came out from him, and he healed them all. And then it says here, he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed. And two thoughts here. One is that Jesus, again, went to pray. These things were brought in by prayer, meaning that he was aware that something very important, he was doing something very important here, and he began this period of his ministry in prayer. And then before he gave this ministry, this teaching, he picked the 12 disciples. Now, these disciples were for the ministry that he was doing, but these disciples then became the foundation, not the cornerstone, but they became the foundation of the New Testament church. So it seems important to me, at least for Luke, that he would link these together. And so again, I would argue that it makes this passage and the teaching of this passage relevant to the New Testament church. And the last thing I'd ask you to note is that it ends, the section ends right here in verse, well, 44, chapter 6, 46 through 49. It has the building your house on the rock, which is how the Sermon on the Mount ends in Matthew. And then it immediately goes into the Jesus healing the centurion's servant. Remember, this is the one where the Jews came to him and said, you know, this centurion who has done much for us has a servant who's ill. And the centurion never actually meets him, but just sends a messenger and says, you know, I don't need you to come here. I have men under my authority. Just say the word that my servant should be healed, and I trust you, he'll be healed. The point here is that this whole section is begun with the apostles, the appointing of the apostles, and it ends, it's bookended, if you want to think about it, right, by the Gentile nations being essentially their faith is recognized here. Again, I'm perhaps being allegorical, Edgar, but I don't think it's any accident that in Luke that this passage is bookended in this way. With the foundation of the church and with the calling of the Gentiles. So I have 5 minutes, and I have lots more pages here. So let me skip. I had one that was really, I wanted to really share, but I'll share it with Dan and see if he wants to share it next week. What I wanted to frame up were really three or several transforming things, right? As we look at this chapter, these chapters as we go forward. First one is that the Word is our script. When things are smooth, and particularly when the chips are down. I'll talk a little bit more about that in a second. Two is, we're growing roots for times of drought and wind. And three, He is transforming our hearts as we read His Word and as the Spirit works on us, our thinking and our relationships in new ways that build lasting community. And then fourthly, I want us to remember as we read through this that all of this is rooted and grounded and founded in the person of the Lord Jesus. So just quickly, going back to the Word is our script. Remember the passage, your Word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. And remember the Old Testament characters. We've had all of the reason why we have these Sunday school stories is we have these examples, right, from the Old Testament in terms of how God's truth sprung into action through the character that was built into these individuals. So God's Word, when we get into tough times, that's what we fall back on. That's our script in terms of how we respond to challenges. As we read His Word, we're growing roots for times of wind and drought. And read a little bit, there's the Psalm chapter 1, where it says, He's like a tree planted by streams of water. And just think of that picture of the tree that's planted by the streams of water, and the roots go down and they absorb the water being the Word of God. And the whole passage reads, He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. That's the promise. It's also the observation that we have from Scripture. And thirdly, he's transforming our hearts, our thinking, our relationships in new ways that build lasting community. So as you look through this whole passage, just look at the headings in your Bible. It talks about anger. It talks about lust. It talks about divorce. It talks about oaths or promises, about retaliation, love for your enemies, giving to those in need, prayer, judging others, the golden rule. And there's a huge emphasis. It's buried, but it's there, and it's actually pretty explicit, is God's love. And I want to just take a couple minutes to talk about that, even though I know I'm over. As you read through, really think about the character of love that God is calling us to. The love that's good is the love that's because, right? I love you because of this. And most of our relationships are kind of built on the love of because. But the reality is that if that were the foundation for relationships, our relationships don't last. So I'm thinking even just of my marriage, but it's true of any kind of relationship. We need to move from the relationship, the love of because, to the love of in spite of. I love you in spite of, right? And that's learning that is what makes our marriages firm. My marriage wouldn't have lasted more than, I want to say a week, but it probably was shorter than that if my wife hadn't been, I love you in spite of you. And that's not just for marriages. That's for every relationship that we have. We need to be able to look beyond our faults and find grounds for affection, for one another, and for support and for love. That's the core of what we are in our families. It's the core of what we are in our assembly. That's what creates community, this commitment to love one another in spite of. And then just want to remind us that we need to be rooted and founded in a person. In Luke chapter 6, verse 48, he talks about it. The language is a little different than in Matthew, but it says, he is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. So as we read this passage, we're digging deep. Right? We're building our foundation in him. And just think about some of the verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, it says, for they drank from that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Or Psalm 61, verse 2. And this will be a familiar verse to those of us that were at Vacation Bible School. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. And then I just would bring your attention, just one last verse, chapter 6 in Matthew, and verse 28. No, it's 5. Sorry. 6:28. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. I wrote the wrong reference down here. It is. Here we are. So starting in verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So as we allow ourselves to be sort of built in and grounded in the Lord Jesus, this phrase has become very important to me and very meaningful to me. Are you not more value than they? Our value comes not from ourselves. Our value comes not from the people that are around us. Ultimately, our value comes from the Lord Jesus and his valuation of us. That's what provides our self-esteem. Everything else can fall away, and can. And if you think about some of the situations that people find themselves in, even today in this world, you can open the newspaper and find situations. Ultimately, when everything comes down to it, right? So where is our value? Our value is in him because he values us and because he gave himself for us. Now, let's just what we're going to do is we're going to close in prayer really quickly here. We're going to sing a hymn. And those of you that have kids downstairs, after the prayer, if you could go down and get them, the hymn will give you a chance to kind of bring the kids up, and then we'll have shortened announcements and a time of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have this passage written for us in Matthew, this deep section of Scripture where your son's words were recorded for us as he taught his disciples there back 2,000 years ago in Galilee. We thank you that we have the opportunity to open your word each day and to read those same words that he spoke to your disciples. It says here that he opened his mouth and spoke. And we pray that as we open this, that indeed your Spirit would speak to our hearts, to teach us, but more importantly, Father, to transform us and to make our hearts like your heart, like the heart of your Son, the one we love. We thank you and we praise you in his precious name. Amen.